We are going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. When I look at the clock, I kind of giggle because I've got some pretty lofty goals, because this next section kind of takes off through the, it really kind of continues for the next three chapters. We'll see how things go. We're going to start at chapter 12. Really, we're continuing the theme of a concern for the body and acting like the body and being servants to Jesus in every way. Everything is all about Jesus and all about how it affects the body and how it affects our witness to this world. That's always the underlining theme that you see, and that continues as we move into talking about spiritual gifts. I wanted to go to Acts chapter 8 to begin, though, and read a section from there. Oh, a pretty good chunk of a section, which is going to make it harder to get as far as I want to go tonight. But Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And I'm not going to go through and try to teach all of this. We're going to read down to verse 25. The point that I'm wanting to draw out is just seeing different people used in different ways to minister in different situations, and the giftings that are there, and just allow that point to be what it is. Therefore, verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. This is when Saul started persecuting the church, and the church got moved all over the place because they were scared of the persecution. So they got scattered. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out, and many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And you can go back to 1 Corinthians on that. So my point is just to point out, you got Philip, John, Peter, and these different guys that are doing different things and operating in different ways, using the various gifts that they have. As we go into this next section, let those who God has given gifts to use those gifts as He's gifted them. And watch what the Lord's going to do. And that's where we're going to see the work of God, is when God's people, given the gifts that He wants to give them, use the way that He wants to use them, are doing just that. And we get to see God's work, because that's his work. And he most often works directly through his people in various different ways. So, with that in mind, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So now we're moving subjects. He had one question in the last chapter there and moved through a couple of subjects, and now we're moving into another subject of the question or answering questions that were sent to him. Again, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. You guys were Gentiles. You were off in idolatry, carried about by whatever was drawing you to that thing. This is who you were. I don't want you to be ignorant dealing with these spiritual gifts, because you guys have been into this spiritual stuff for a while now, and you got all this weird spiritual thing going on in your head, and you're getting all into this, you're mixing things together here that shouldn't be mixed together. And the spiritual gifts, you're looking at those and you're becoming, I would say, in context with the way he's dealing with it, you're becoming idolatrous with your spiritual gifts. You want these different tricks in your pocket, and you're missing the point on what's going on here. So I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, no one speaking by the Spirit of God is going to call Jesus accursed. If they're speaking for God, if they're truly being used by God and speaking for God by the Spirit of God, they're not going to be saying that Jesus is accursed. Okay? And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you really see the work of God happening through someone? Now, that leads me to an interesting thought that came to mind today. What's that leave for the implications for the Jewish leaders at the time when he's preaching this? Obviously, these guys who have been the go-to people for so long no longer have the Holy Spirit working in them, no longer have God working through them, and now it's through the work of his Holy Spirit and the Jewish leadership and religion. This is really a direct attack on them and what they're doing at the time too. So something to have in mind. And not to say that the church, to be really clear, the church is not replacing the Jewish religion or the Jews or any of that. And I'm just going to point out Romans chapter 11 and go read through that, especially 11 through verse 25, and especially verse 25. Should say that quite clearly in context here to what I'm saying. The church is being used for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles. But keep this focus as we move through here, and discernment. Keep this focus and discernment moving forward. Ask these questions. Is it the gospel? Is it Jesus focused? Is it edifying his body? Right? Is the people that are talking, the things that are going on, the works, the gifts, are they doing those things? Is it about the gospel? Is it about Jesus? And is it building up the body of Jesus? If you don't see those things, then there's a problem, and that goes for everything. Everything you run into around this world today, there's lots of people out there and professing this and professing that and various different preachers and teachers, and we can get 65 different preachers on whatever channel you want to flip to today or whatever internet version guy you got. And ask those questions all the time. Is it the gospel? Is there a flavor of the gospel interspersed? Is it Jesus focused? And is it edifying to his body? If you're not seeing those things, that should be sending some flags up for you. That should be sending some warning, like, hold on, what's going on here? I got an issue, right? There's something I need to look into further. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God can give people gifts to do various things however He wants to. That's His prerogative. He can do it whichever way He wants to. He doesn't have to use me or you or anybody else, but He chooses to use His body, and He gives gifts to do just that in various ways to various different people. And it may not be the person that you think should have that gift. And that's not really a choice that we get to make or decide on. I think all of those should be pretty self-explanatory, the various gifts there. Tongues, just to kind of define what tongues are, because we'll talk about it a little bit more as we go. Simply put, tongues are speaking in a language by the Holy Spirit. You see it in two different ways. One is something that is you don't understand, we don't understand, a language all on its own. Often, though, in the Bible, especially through in Acts, and go to Acts chapter 2, you see they were speaking in different languages, languages of man. You know, it was like this person speaks a different language, and these guys started talking in tongues, speaking a language that these other people clearly understood. But there seems to be something there that is also... They made the claim that these guys are drunk. You know, it's like, what's going on? You guys are all drunk. And Peter stood up, and that's when Peter shared the gospel with everybody and said, no, they're not all drunk. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, give me a break. And so whatever was going on there, while some were able to clearly understand what was being said in their own languages, others were saying these guys are drunk. And so an interesting thing. But nonetheless, tongues is something that is not by my own strength or my own power able to speak in a language not my own. And whether that be a language not distinguishable by me and or you, or that be a language that is another language in this world. If it's going to be a language that is totally indistinguishable by me, there should be an interpretation going on if it's happening in the church setting. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But that's tongues. Just as we move through, that's what that is for definition purposes. Verse 12, and I'll throw in there. I'll throw these two in there too. For that last section we just read, a parallel section of scripture would be Romans chapter 12, verses 1-8. Most of your Bibles probably have something along the headings here for this next section that mentions Ephesians chapter 4. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, which one you are. If you're one in Jesus, if you are in Jesus, you are of one body, period. So the guy sitting next to you, if that guy there knows and loves Jesus, he's your brother. And the sister sitting next to you, same thing. You're all one body, and should have care for one another in that way. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Or where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If everybody was this one thing, one part of the body, one, and therefore one use of the body, if everybody did just this one thing, then where's the work for all the other things that need to be done? Right? But now indeed, verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And it, you know, I think this should be, this is again some pretty self-explanatory stuff that he's drawing out here. The things that we might easily forget about in our own lives might be your pinky toe, right? Until the moment you walk around the corner barefoot a little too sharply. And all of a sudden your pinky toe is an incredibly important part of your life. And various other parts of your body that you don't think very much of until it hurts a little bit. And you quickly are reminded of how integrated that part of your body is in you. One commentator was kind of funny. His commentary on this section was basically like, look, everybody knows the anatomy of the body. I'm not going to take the time to go through this with you. This should be pretty self-explanatory. And it really is. And especially into this next couple of verses as it talks about the unpresentable parts and the presentable parts and all of that. And he says, you know, read what it says, draw the picture for yourself. It's pretty much there. So, verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I don't care if you are the greatest leader that ever was in the church. The poor, shy little kid that knows Jesus sitting in the back of the church deserves the same care. Period. That's the bottom line. That there should be no schism. There is no difference in the care or concern we have for various parts of the body. They are part of the body. We are part of the body. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Are we like that? When one member suffers? We often hear about that. What about when one member is rejoicing? Do we rejoice in them when they're honored? Something to think about. I try to be mindful of it. We should be more mindful of it, I think. I think it would be good for us to, man, how did that thing go? Check on somebody. They were praying about that. Or, hey, you had that interview. Or you had this going on. Or whatever. I heard you were honored here. You know, whatever it is. Now you are, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now it almost seems at first value when you read that, it's like, now hold on, I thought that we were all just one body. And now you're going to say first is these guys, second is these guys, third is these guys. God has made evident distinctions in the body. In various different ways. And he has made eminent placements. That's, you know, some are placed in different areas, places that are much more visible. When I walk up to you, you're not going to see me usually looking down at your toes, right? I don't consider your pinky toe very much. But I do consider eye-to-eye contact with you, right? I look you in the eye and we see each other's face. You know, we don't ever say, what do their hands look like? You know, when you're wanting to know somebody, you say, well, name that face. What was that? Tell me more about them. They had this color hair and they're about this tall. You know, there's those things that you mentioned that are more visible and more obvious, right? And so that's the way the body is, and that's fine. And these things, apostles, first, the foundational teachers, prophets, those that are teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel to the body, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are they all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. It is okay to have great ambition for the best gifts God has to offer. Holy, in righteousness, ambition for whatever God has for us. It's okay to desire those things. But yet, I show you a more excellent way. Moving to chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, a clinging cymbal. I read clanging. Should I read it again here so we can... Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What is so funny? I said clanging. I have Klingons in the congregation that I need to deal with. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I have not love in all the various things that the Lord might do through me or work in me or give me gifts to do, and it is not flavored with love, I have nothing. It's a waste of time. I mean, again, is it the gospel? Is it Jesus? And is it edifying the body? Because love is going to motivate all of those things. That's not to say that God can't use somebody in various different ways to minister through somebody who doesn't have love, but love is the avenue in which He works. Yes, sir. John.
In pondering this, I lost a good definition of love. It's a three-letter word. God.
Yep. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. To be burned, that is, so that I may boast. Though I do these things so greatly, but have not love in them, it profits me nothing. If I go to the homeless and bring them sandwiches and soup, and don't love them enough to share the gospel with them, what good is that? Verse 4. I actually like to put the word cross, or the cross, where the word love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three put, but the greatest of these is love. Back to verse 4. In the cross, we see love suffering long. In Jesus, we see love suffering long and is kind. In the cross, we see that love does not envy. And in the cross, we see that love does not parade itself. And it is not puffed up. In Jesus, we see that He does not behave rudely and obviously does not seek His own. He is not provoked and He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And I think clearly, He bears all things. He desires to see and believe the best in you, the best in us. Not that there's any good in us. He hopes to see you saved. And He endures all things, our sin on the cross. And He does not fail. And then we can compare those things to ourselves and see where we are with them. With your brothers and sisters, do you believe all things, hope all things? Do you bear all things for them? Do you believe that when you feel wronged by a brother and sister, are you believing that they weren't really seeking to wrong you, but made a mistake? Are you truly going into it hoping that they really didn't want to hurt me, but made a mistake in the way they handled that or this, and it bothered me? Is that the attitude in which you approach them afterwards, or in which you handle the things that come afterwards? That couple of things right there greatly affects me in the way that I deal with various different situations that come up. Post situation, you know, and handling, talking with brother or sister about this different thing. Because I truly, truly desire and believe and hope, truly hope and believe that that brother or sister didn't have ill intention for me. And I just want to, hey, I don't know what was going on there. I'd like to understand. This is the way it came off to me, and I really don't think you were wanting to hurt me. And usually I'm right about that. Usually we find out that brother or sister may have done something that was a mistake, or the way I handled something was mishandled or whatever. But it was not with intention to hurt. It's not like they woke up this morning thinking, how can I mess with them? How can I hurt them today? It's just in the heat of the moment, we make mistakes. We're silly people that do silly things sometimes. Verse 8 again, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. They will stop. Prophecies will stop. The teaching of the Word of God will stop. The telling of future events by God will come to an end. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Why would they continue if there's nobody to hear them? Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't know everything that is to be. But when that which is perfect has come, that when Jesus has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. I was ignorant in so many ways of so many things. I walked through life largely in a fantasy world. I could be Superman one day and a dinosaur the next. And the things that went on around me really didn't affect whether I was Superman today or a dinosaur the next. Because I was a child. I was ignorant of the way of seeing this world and the effects of this world and the evil in this world. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Then, that is, when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus has come, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. All of it in love. By faith we know the Lord. In hope we serve the Lord and look forward to being with the Lord and walk through this life with love encapsulating it all. Right? Love for the body. Love for those that are not part of the body. Love for this world. Desire to see them know the Lord. In everything, whatever it is, it be in the church or it be out of the church, in love, seeking to see people in the church built up in the body, as part of the body, edified. By the way, that word edification is a construction term that I've had on my heart since very early on when I learned that it was a construction term. Because construction has been my background in the past. And so people will ask me today, hold on, you do construction over here and you're a pastor too? That is like a really weird mix. And I'm like, no, not really, actually. I'm just edifying two different things. Two different buildings being built, but much the same, really. May the body be edified as the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through the body. And may the body be a witness for God, for Jesus, in this world. Because this world, more than ever, as we continue down this road, needs to hear a clear message from the body of Christ. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You will not stand on your own good deeds. And your definition of good is so skewed in the light of who God is so messed up. I had one girl at youth group last night asking me some questions, and one of the things we were talking about with her friend that she's been trying to be a witness to was that he was defining what is good in the language that he was using it. And I said, ask him, why does he think he gets to make that definition? He doesn't get to define what's good or what's bad. That definition is not ours to make. God makes that definition. And we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we all need a Savior. And that Savior hung on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins. And He's dealt with our sin and defeated death. And He makes it possible so that you can be saved, even though you despise Him today. He still holds His hand out to you. Humble yourself. Trust in the one and only way that God has made possible. Himself in His Son Jesus Christ, paying for your sins so that you can be saved. This is love. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And like was asked before we started teaching tonight in the prayer time, why wouldn't you receive such a gift? Like was said, it feels like we're preaching a pile of garbage to people. But we're preaching the most precious thing out there. They treat it like it's nothing. But that should not stop us. Because the love of Christ compels us that we will share the gospel with them. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You went to the cross, that You did bear all of my sins and all of the world's sins. For anyone that will trust You with their life, their sins are forgiven. We thank You for that, Lord. May we grow in our trust, Lord, in our faith and our hope in you, and especially in our love for you, and therefore our love for those around us, Lord, whether they're part of the body or not. May we be concerned with the best for each person we run into. Do they know you? How can we build them up in you? Do they not know you? God, how can we share the gospel with them? May we be your ambassadors in every opportunity. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
It's the lack of a clean heart that keeps us from perfectly loving. And may the Lord continue to grow us and sanctify us and build us up to be useful for the ministry that He has set before us, huh? God bless you.